Now to the book of 1 Peter chapter number 1. 1 Peter chapter number 1, and we began looking this morning here in 1 Peter chapter number 1, continuing to look at what Peter is writing about being holy. And that seems to be the central topic, beginning at least in verse 13 and continuing through verse number 21. And we've been examining why it is that we need to be holy. The idea of being holy is to be set apart or to be separated. To be set apart or separated from that which is sinful and that which is secular, and set apart to the Savior. In a very real way, we discover that God did that positionally at the moment of our conversion. But what God did in us and for us positionally at our conversion needs to be worked out in our personal life as we journey through life. And therefore, the Bible tells us here in the call of the apostle is for those who are God's people to be a holy people, to be a people that are set apart, that is in our mindset and what we believe and what we think, and to be a people that are set apart in the way that we live, that is in our lifestyle, living a lifestyle that is distinct, that is set apart and separate from the world around us and from the that which characterizes fallen humanity. God's people being a holy people. And we've been discovering some of the reasons why we need to be holy. And one of the reasons why we've discovered that we ought to be holy is because of our redemption in the Lord. And that is because we are indeed God's redeemed people. We've been discovering that as God's redeemed people, there was a price that was required for us to be redeemed. And that price, of course, is described to us as the precious blood of Christ. We weren't redeemed with silver and gold. It was not currency that redeemed us, but it was the Christ who died on the cross and shed His precious blood that redeemed us from the sinful condition that you and I were in. There was a price that redemption required. I described to you the past that redemption leaves. We discovered indeed it's true that the Bible says that you and I have been redeemed from something, not only to something, but from our vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers in the last part of verse number 18. An empty lifestyle, a life that is void of God, that's void of what God created us to be, and a vain, empty kind of living is what describes our lifestyle before God saved us. God redeemed us from that, set us apart from it, as the Bible reveals to us. We discovered indeed there is the plan that redemption fulfills, a plan that was foreordained before the foundation of the world and fulfilled in time in Christ when He came and died on the cross. We looked at the people that redemption affects. In the last part of verse 20, in the first part of verse 21, we discovered that those who are the redeemed are those who have believed in God through Him. That is, those who have received, those who have believed upon the Lord God. The Bible says they are the ones who have experienced and received this redemption that we have in Christ. And so we began this past Wednesday night looking at what we call the purpose that redemption accomplishes. That is, we begin to look at that little purpose clause at the end of this section of Scripture in verse number 21. The Bible says in the last phrase of the verse, that or so that, with this purpose in mind, that your faith and hope might be in God. That is, the Bible begins to describe to us the purpose of God in redeeming us so that you and I might be a people that are characterized as a people of faith, whose faith and hope are in God. That is, that's the purpose that our redemption accomplishes, this purpose phrase at the end of this section of Scripture. That is, when God redeemed us from our vain conversation, He took a people that were living an empty life. That is, a life that was characterized by the emptiness that so characterizes the lost world around us. A life that has no meaning, a life that has no purpose. And He gave us a real purpose in life. And the purpose of His redemption is so that now we might have a lifestyle that is characterized by faith in God and also by hope in God. So that you might live a lifestyle characterized by faith and by hope. Now, we looked at the idea of what it means to have faith in God. We looked at it this past Wednesday. And so this morning, we began looking at the idea of what it means to have hope in God. That is, if God's purpose in redeeming me is so that I might be characterized as a person who has hope in God, what exactly is it that that is talking about? You and I might be tempted to sort of rush over this last phrase in verse number 21, but the Holy Spirit wants us to carefully examine what it means to have hope in God. And listen to me now, if you are redeemed, that is the purpose which God has redeemed you, and that is so that you might be set apart, holy, set apart from a world that has no hope, that is without hope, so that you might be distinguished from them as a people who have hope. That's one of the things that distinguishes us from the lost world, that is, that sets us apart, that is, that makes us different from the unredeemed, and that is that we do indeed have hope. Unlike the unsaved, the Bible says in Ephesians 2 2:12, that have no hope. You, as a child of God, do have hope. You've got something to look forward to with eager anticipation. And we tried to find out what it is that Peter has in mind. In his book here, when he writes about this hope that we have, and we discovered that he's writing about something that we are expecting and anticipating with absolute certainty that's coming, that is something that is yet to come. That is, the Bible tells us that hope is that which we are looking forward to. If it's already here, then it's not hope anymore in the book of Romans. And so hope is that which we're expecting, but biblical hope is something that we're expecting with certainty, and that which we're expecting with anticipation, that we're looking forward to with great joy, and that we're looking forward to with absolute certainty, knowing that something indeed is on its way. And we discovered here that what Peter has in mind specifically is indeed that which is yet to come. He describes it in verses 3 and 4. He describes it as our inheritance. That is, that which you and I are looking forward to. That is, the rest of all that God has provided for us in Christ that is yet to come. You see, if you've been born again, according to verse number 3, those who've been born again, born a second time, that have been begotten again, the Bible tells us there, we've been begotten again unto a lively or a living hope in chapter 1 and verse number 3. Those who've been born again, when God saved you, He gave you a living hope. And that living hope that He gave to us is described in verse 4 of this first chapter as an inheritance. That is, that which we're going to receive because of our relationship to God. That is, our relationship to the Father through His Son, Jesus Christ. If God is your Father, then you are an heir of God. If you're a child of God, you're an heir of God. And the Bible says in Romans 8, a joint heir with Christ. And that means that while salvation on this side is wonderful, listen, it's going to get even better one of these days. Amen. It's wonderful to know the Lord, isn't it? That is, to know the peace that salvation brings, to know the joy that the Lord Jesus brings into your life, as Peter described it in chapter 1 and verse number 8. It's wonderful to have joy unspeakable and full of glory right now because of the Holy Spirit who lives on the inside of us. Now, that's wonderful, but listen to me now. That's just the earnest or just the down payment of much, much more that is yet to come that God has provided for us in Christ. I remember reading in the Bible one day the very words that Peter, this author of this book, heard one day whenever they were in the upper room and Jesus was about to be crucified. Jesus said to Peter and the others, "Let not your heart be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in me." Why, he said, "In my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you." And he says, "I'm going to go up and prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself." And I have a feeling about that time as Peter thought about those words that our Lord spoke there in the upper room, the problem is he's writing these words, he got to thinking about all that the Lord is preparing in heaven for us. And the Bible says here it's incorruptible and it's undefiled and it fades not away and it's all being reserved, carefully protected in heaven, the Bible says. And by the way, you that are redeemed are carefully being protected until that day that one of these days Christ is going to be revealed and you're going to inherit all that God has provided for you in Christ. You've got a lot to look forward to, don't you? You really do. And that's one of the things that distinguishes you from the unredeemed. And that is, as you think about the time that you die, it's not something that you have to look forward to with regret, but it's something that you can anticipate because you know what's on the other side of death. Amen. When you think about the coming of Jesus and Jesus coming again, you don't have to be like I was before I got saved, shaking in my boots when I thought about the fact that Jesus was coming again. But you can look forward to it with great certainty and anticipation. That is, the Bible teaches us that we indeed have hope. Amen? We have hope. Well, I want you to notice with me a little bit more about this hope that we have this evening. As Peter describes it to us here in this passage of Scripture, I want you to notice with me this evening the foundation of our hope. And then if we have time, we'll look at the focus of our hope. But I want you to think with me for just a few moments about the foundation of our hope. What is it that our hope rests upon? You see, if a house is going to stand, it's got to rest on a foundation. And ladies and gentlemen, if you and I have hope that's going to last, real hope or living hope, then it's going to have to be built on the right foundation. And indeed, those who are redeemed have a foundation that is something that their hope rests upon, which gives it great certainty. And I'm going to say to you that the hope, that our hope rests upon the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. That foundation that our hope rests upon is indeed the very truth that Jesus, who died on the cross, was raised from the dead. That's what Peter writes about here in verse number 21 of chapter number 1, where he said, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that or so that. That is, God raised him up and glorified his son so that your faith and hope might be in God. You see the reason why our faith is in the Lord? Our faith rests upon the resurrection of Christ. But not only our faith, but also our hope rests on his resurrection. Did you know the resurrection of Christ is the foundation for our faith? That is what it is that we believe, and it is also the foundation for our hope. You see, the reason you and I can be certain that Jesus really is the Christ, that he really is the Son of God, the reason why that we can be certain with Peter that when he went to the cross, that he bore our sins in his own body when he hung on that tree, chapter 2 and verse 24, the reason why we can, ladies and gentlemen, is because after he died on that cross and he was buried in that tomb, just as he had predicted on the third day, on the first day of the week when they went to the tomb, Jesus was alive. That is, he was no longer there, but he was raised from the dead. Jesus was resurrected, and it is that is the foundation for our faith. That is the resurrection of Christ, and it is also the foundation for our hope. The reason why that we look forward with expectancy and certainty is because we have a Savior who not only died for us and shed his precious blood on the cross, but I tell you that God raised him from the dead, confirming that he is who he said he is, confirming that he really accomplished what he said that he accomplished when he died on the cross. The resurrection of Christ proves that everything that he said is true about himself, and everything that he said that he was going to do is true. It is the foundation that our faith rests upon, and it is the foundation that our hope rests upon as well. We find that that's what Peter writes about back in chapter 1 and verse number 3 that we looked at for a little while this morning, when he writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again," or birthed us a second time, "unto a lively or living hope." Now notice the next phrase, "by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." What does this living hope rest upon? It rests, the Bible says here in verse number 3, on the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That is, the Lord Jesus, who died on the cross, was raised the third day. It was in this very book that Peter writes about the fact in chapter 2 and verse 24 that I alluded to a moment ago, that when he died on that cross, he was bearing our sins in his own body as he hung on the tree. The Bible tells us in chapter 3 and verse 18 of this same book that when Jesus died on the cross, it was the just dying for the unjust. That is, Christ, the righteous one, dying for those who are the unrighteous ones. The Bible teaches us that, and Peter affirms it, that Christ indeed died for our sins as atonement for our sin on the cross. Peter knew all about the death of Christ, but I tell you that this apostle, as he writes about the resurrection, writes about it with great certainty. That is because he knows that Jesus really was raised from the dead. You say, "Pastor, how would Peter know that?" Well, he saw the empty tomb. You remember the story in John chapter number 20. I know that many of you already know, but the Bible says that upon the first day of the week, John's version of it in John chapter number 20 is that Mary went to the tomb, found indeed that the stone had been rolled away and the tomb was empty. She ran and she found Peter and John and told them, indeed her, supposing that the gardener had probably taken away the body of our Lord. The only explanation that first came to her mind, the Bible says that Peter and John ran to the tomb. And John, being a little bit younger, outran Peter, the Bible says. And finally, when Peter got there, John was standing there waiting, a little timid about entering into the tomb, apparently. But the Bible says that Peter went into the tomb and he saw there inside the tomb the evidence of the resurrection. That is, the Bible says that he saw the linen clothes lying there in state. And the Bible says that he saw the napkin, that is, that cloth was upon his face, was neatly folded and laid off to the side, and that they believed. But yet the Bible says, not knowing yet the scriptures that predicted the fact that he had to die, they believed not based on what the scriptures had taught, but they believed based on the evidence inside that tomb. And John wants us to know that. That is, that there was the physical evidence inside that tomb that can only be explained by the fact that Christ was raised from the dead. It's not the picture of a grave robbery. No, indeed, those who would rob the body of Jesus would have not taken off the grave clothes, and they would have not folded the napkin neatly. It's not the scene of a grave robbery, but it is the scene of divine intervention, resurrection from the dead. Amen. And John wants us to know that. And Peter was the one who saw it. And now when he writes about the resurrection, he's writing about something that he witnessed with his own eyes. He saw the empty tomb. And ladies and gentlemen, he encountered the resurrected Christ. I love the story. The Bible tells us in the Gospels that Peter encountered the Lord himself personally. He saw the resurrected Christ. But I like the story in John chapter number 20 where the Bible says that the disciples, the very evening after he was raised from the dead, were gathered together. And of course, they had the doors locked. And they were frightened and they were scared. No doubt they were afraid that the Jewish leaders are going to accuse them of taking the body of Jesus. And had they actually done that, they would have been in a lot of trouble because the Romans put their seal upon that tomb. And if they would have broken that seal, they would have been guilty and in deep, deep trouble with the Roman authorities as well as the Jewish authorities. And they were frightened of what was about to take place. And all of a sudden, these frightened men had another man standing there in the midst. All of a sudden appearing in that room as our Lord in His resurrected body. And the Bible says that He spoke unto them and He said, "Peace be unto you." And can you imagine the peace that flooded that room and those hearts about the time He said that? Oh, I like what the Bible says in John 20. The Bible says that they were glad when they saw the Lord. And I'll bet they were. That must be the greatest understatement, amen, in the Bible. They were glad when they saw the Lord. I remember reading in John 21 about the Peter out there fishing. You remember Peter in his night of defeat in John 21 and being so discouraged because he was such a failure. Many of you might know how that feels. I certainly do know how it feels from time to time. Felt like such a failure. I mean, listen, Peter had failed the Lord, denied Him 3 times, remember? And he's out there and he says, "I'm going to go fishing." And some of the others went with him. And when you picture him out there in the night trying to fish and not catching anything, you see the picture of a man living a defeated life. And all of a sudden, there came that familiar voice from the shore. "Have you caught anything yet?" Well, no, they hadn't caught anything, had they? The Bible says that Jesus gave them divine instruction. And before long, they had a great catch of fish. And before long, Peter is headed towards shore. And by the time he gets there, Jesus has already got breakfast cooked. They sat and they dined with the Lord. Now I want you to know that Jesus actually ate with them. Now that's significant in the Gospels because it demonstrates that Jesus really had a body. He was physically, bodily raised from the dead. And He ate with them. And after dinner was over, He took Peter on a little stroll, a little walk. And 3 times He asked him, "Do you love Me?" Peter affirmed his love for the Lord. And Jesus affirmed His place of service when He said, "Feed My sheep." Ladies and gentlemen, Peter knew about the resurrection. That Jesus was indeed alive. Jesus was alive. He saw the empty tomb. He encountered the resurrected Christ. He was so convinced that he preached the resurrection message. If you were to examine Peter's preaching in the book of Acts, you'll find that the resurrection held a central place in what he preached. As a matter of fact, I love the way he worded it on the day of Pentecost, that powerful message that he preached. Let me just read it to you real quick. You've seen this so many times, but let me just remind you. Acts 2:22, here's Peter's words as he's preaching. "You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by Him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know. Him, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you've taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that He should be holden of it." The Bible teaches us here that as Peter is preaching along, he is preaching the message of the resurrection. He's preaching the resurrection. Ladies and gentlemen, he not only preached it in Acts chapter number 2, but he preached it again in Acts chapter number 3. And by the way, when he was being persecuted for preaching the resurrection message, and that's what the Jews were so worried about, that's why they persecuted the early believers, is because they were preaching the resurrection. That is, they knew that Jesus lived. Everybody knew that He lived. And they knew that He died on the cross. Listen, hundreds of people witnessed Him hanging on that cross. And they knew that He was buried in a tomb. But the one thing that they did not want to admit to and did not want to hold to is the fact that this one who they'd crucified on the cross had been raised from the dead. Because listen, if He's really alive, then that means He really is the Son of God, and they were wrong in what they did. And they wanted to cover it all up like good politicians. They covered it up. They made up lies. They made up stories to try to explain away the resurrection, and they began to persecute those who were telling the truth about the fact that Christ was raised from the dead. But do you know the same man who denied the Lord 3 times stood boldly in the face of the opposition and face of the persecution, and he continued to preach the message of the resurrection. Every time you hear him preaching, he's talking about the fact that God raised the Son from the dead. You say, why would he do that? Because Jesus really was raised from the dead. He's really alive. And do you know that his resurrection is the foundation for our faith? That is, for what it is that we believe. And it is also the foundation for our hope. It is the basis or the foundation for the hope of the redeemed. The reason why that you and I have hope, ladies and gentlemen, the reason why we have much to look forward to is because that Jesus not only died for our sins on the cross, but he was raised the third day. He appeared to his followers, gave evidence of his bodily resurrection. He ascended to the right hand of God. There he intercedes for us at this very moment. One day he will come again, and that is the basis of the foundation for the hope that we have in Christ. Our hope rests on the reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's right. Paul affirmed that as well in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15 when he was writing in that great chapter about the resurrection. In that chapter, in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, he affirmed that indeed the gospel message is the message that Christ came and died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried and raised again the third day, and he was seen by witnesses. And Paul affirms in 1 Corinthians 15 that he was seen indeed by the apostles. He was seen by his physical brothers, half-brothers, that is James and the others. And ladies and gentlemen, he also was seen, by Paul said, by me out of due time. And not only that, but the Bible says that indeed there were over 500 brethren who saw our resurrected Christ. Over 500 people who saw Jesus raised from the dead. Now Paul explains in that chapter that if there is no resurrection of the dead, which apparently there was some doctrinal problems in the life of the Corinthian church denying the bodily resurrection, and we find that he said if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ must not be raised from the dead. And if Christ is not raised from the dead, then our faith is vain. We have no foundation for our faith. And he tells us there that if in this life we only have hope in Christ, we of all men most miserable. But we have more than just hope in this life. We have hope, dear friend, that is eternal in Christ because he has been risen from the dead and he is alive. The Bible says he's become the first fruits of the resurrection, and afterwards those who are his at his coming, they'll also be raised from the dead. What I'm trying to get you to see, the Bible teaches us that the foundation of our hope is indeed the fact that Christ was raised from the dead. Did you know that the resurrection of Christ is the foundation upon which our redemption rests? You say, Pastor, what do you mean? Well, the Bible teaches us in Romans 4 and verse 25 that he was raised for our justification. And so the Bible teaches us that our justification, the fact that we've been declared right before God, the Bible teaches us rest upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Did you know that, ladies and gentlemen, that Jesus' resurrection is not only the foundation for our justification, but also for our sanctification? The Bible teaches us in the book of Hebrews that our Lord, who was raised the third day, is sitting at the right hand of the throne of God, and he is our great high priest, and he is interceding for us. And that's the reason why that you're eternally secure. That's the reason why you're being conformed to the image of Christ. That's the reason why there's this ongoing work in your life, sanctifying you and setting you apart in this life. It's because of him. One of the passages I love very dearly is in Hebrews chapter number 4. The Bible says this: seeing then that we have a great high priest, that he is the one who was dead and rose, seeing that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Since that is true, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Did you know that as you journey through this life, listen, as you encounter needs in your life, that you can come to him, the one who indeed endured temptation, the one who indeed went through the trials of this life and yet never one time sinned? Did you know you can come to his throne? And the reason why is because he's alive, seated at the right hand of the throne of God, and you can come to a living Savior, and there you can find everything that you need, all the grace and help that you need in your time of need. I'm just trying to say to you that the resurrection of Christ is not only the foundation for our justification, the fact that we are declared righteous before God at the moment of our conversion, but also our sanctification as we journey through this life. You say, Pastor, it's so hard to get live godly. Well, it would be if you had a dead Savior that was still in a tomb. But you've got a living Savior at the right hand of the throne of God. And he, listen, divine resources are available to you at his throne. To be able to live for God and walk with God and experience the victory of God is available to you so that you can walk in the victory that we have in Christ. I'm talking to you about why it is the resurrection is the foundation not only for our justification, but also for our sanctification and also for our glorification. That is that one of these days you and I are going to be resurrected from the dead as well. Did you know that one of these days you're going to be raised from the dead and share in the glory of God? You say, Pastor, is that true? It absolutely is true. And listen to me now. The reason why that you're going to be raised from the dead is because He was raised from the dead. Listen to what it says, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 14. Here's what the Bible says. Knowing that He which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. Did you know that the Bible teaches us, 2 Corinthians 4 and also back in 1 Corinthians 15, that because Jesus was raised from the dead, that is, ladies and gentlemen, the reason why that you're going to be raised from the dead as well? That is, the same one who raised up His Son from the dead is also going to raise you from the dead one of these days because Jesus defeated death by His own resurrection. And that's what we're looking forward to. We're looking forward to that day. That is our hope. What I'm trying to get you to see is this. Is the foundation for our hope rest upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Listen, you have hope that is not based on your feelings. Now you need to get a hold of that or you'll run around in life always discouraged and always down thinking that you have no hope. But you have a hope that has nothing to do with the emotions that we experience in this life. You have a hope that is built on the fact that Jesus was raised from the dead. That never changes. You have hope when things are looking bright, but you have hope when things are looking dim. Listen, you have hope when you're on a mountain, but you have hope when you're traveling in a valley. Oh, listen, even the deep, dark valley, the shadow of death, there's hope in that valley. And the reason why, listen, the reason why is not because of the emotions that you're feeling, but it's because the Son of God who died on the cross was resurrected the third day. That's the foundation for our hope. Listen, the only way that you as a child of God would not have hope is if somehow the news came that Jesus wasn't resurrected from the dead. But listen to me now, it is impossible for that news to ever come with any factuality. He is alive. Raised from the dead. And so you, as a child of God, you have a hope that will never change. No matter what you encounter in life, no matter what you go through, no matter what kind of needs that you have a hope that is certain. You have a hope that is steadfast. You have a hope that is sure. Listen, it doesn't make any difference what kind of storms come. Like a house on a foundation, it cannot be moved. It cannot be shaken. It cannot be destroyed. Because your hope is built on the foundation that is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Are y'all still with me? Oh, that's why you have a hope. That's why you have hope. Listen, that distinguishes you from everybody else around you. You have a hope that never changes. It's certain. It's built on certainty. And the certainty that it's built on is not on our emotions that are up and down. It's on the resurrection. Established, revealed, laid out as fact in the New Testament, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Well, I've talked to you about the foundation of our hope. Let me take just a few more moments this evening to focus on the focus of our hope. The focus of our hope. We know what our foundation rests upon, the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. But what is it that our hope is focused on? That is, as we hope, which the Bible tells us to do in verse 13, to hope to the end. As we hope, what is it that we are focusing on? Well, if the foundation of our hope is the resurrection of Christ, then the focus of our hope is the coming of Christ. It's the coming of Christ. We see that right here in 1 Peter chapter 1. Look again, if you would, at verse number 3. Notice what it says here. 1 Peter 1, verse 3 again, if you would. This passage that we looked at this morning. The Bible says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again, birthed us again, born again, unto a lively or living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." There's the foundation of our hope. And notice now, to an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, And that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. That is, we're looking forward to what it is that is reserved in heaven for us. But notice verse 5. You who are kept by the power of God through faith. Notice now, unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Did you know that when you got saved, that the salvation that you received takes care of the past, it takes care of the present, and it also takes care of the future. And that is, when we think about the past, we think about the fact that our sin has been forgiven and we stand before God righteous, justified in His sight. When we think about salvation present, we think of that work that God is doing in our life now, that we are His children, called sanctification, purifying us and molding us into the image of Christ. But one of these days, there is the future aspect of salvation, and that is that one of these days, the same God who changed our hearts when He saved us, who's been transforming our lives since our conversion, is going to come the second time and give us a new body. And listen, that aspect of salvation will be revealed at the in what the Bible describes here as the last time. That is, at the very end, when Christ comes the second time, there's going to be the unveiling of our Savior, the unveiling of our inheritance that He wrote about in verse number 4. All that Christ has been preparing and reserving for us in heaven is going to be unveiled and revealed when Christ comes the second time. And so what we're focused on is on that day. That's what we find Peter wrote about in chapter 1 and verse 13. The Bible says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober." Notice now, "and hope, hope to the end, for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." That same kind of terminology here about there's going to be a revelation or an unveiling at the end. That is the end time or the last time. And it's referring to the time when Jesus is going to come a second time. And that's what we need to be hoping towards. That is, that's what we need to be focused on, is the fact that Christ is coming again. You say, well, what does Peter know about the second coming of Jesus? You know, he's talking here about the fact of the end. There's going to be a great unveiling, a great revealing of the Christ and all that He's given, all that we have in Christ. What does Peter know about what's going to happen at the end times? I love the passage in Matthew 17. The Bible tells us there, and it's recorded in other Gospels as well, but the Bible tells us there that there came that day when the Lord Jesus took three men up onto a mountain, took them apart from the rest of the crowd and the rest of the disciples, and those three men were indeed Peter, James, and John. And the Bible says it was up on that mountain, set apart and separated from the others, that indeed Jesus was transfigured before them. All of a sudden, the Bible tells us in one gospel that Peter, James, and John were taking a nap. Every time you see these guys in those important moments, are always asleep, aren't they? Whether it be in the Garden of Gethsemane or whether it be up there on the Mount of Transfiguration, these guys like to have their naps. They must be Baptists on a Sunday afternoon. Amen. Yeah. Well, all of a sudden, brother, they woke up. And when they woke up, they saw something like they had never seen before. The Bible says there was Jesus who was being transfigured before them. He was shining as white as light. The glory of the resurrected, the glory of the Christ was shining through His body, the Bible teaches us. And they got a little glimpse of the glory of God. It wasn't just Jesus in a white robe. It was our Lord radiating with glory that they saw. It was so much that the Bible says they fell down upon their faces, and they were, the King James said, sore afraid. In other words, they were indeed terrified. The Lord had to come over there and put His hand on them and tell them that it was all right a little bit later on. Now, of course, Moses and Elijah showed up and were talking to the Lord about His crucifixion that was to come. Peter was the one who couldn't keep his mouth shut, and he said, "Lord, why don't we just build here three tabernacles and we'll just stay right here." Listen, he'd been better off just to be quiet, because all of a sudden his little speech got interrupted. It got interrupted, the Bible says, by a glory cloud that descended on that mountain. It wasn't a rain cloud. It wasn't a black cloud. It was a bright cloud. That is, it was the glory of God that came down upon that mountain. And out of that glory cloud, the Bible says, the Father spoke and said, "This is my beloved Son, hear ye Him." And listen, interpreting what that means to Peter is, "Peter, would you just be quiet and listen to Him?" Amen. I mean, quit your talking and start listening. And I want to tell you, that's when they fell on their faces and they were sore afraid. Do you know that when Peter saw the glory of God on the Mount of Transfiguration, that just a few days before that, Jesus had told those disciples that they were going to see the kingdom of God come. And listen to me now, what they saw was a little foretaste. It was just a little glimpse of the great glory that's going to be revealed when Jesus comes the second time. And so when you read what Peter writes here about the fact that God gave the Son glory, he knew what he was writing about. When he reads about when he writes here about the fact that Christ is going to come and be unveiled, he saw a little bit of an unveiling take place there on the Mount of Transfiguration. When he says, I'm looking forward with great hope, when he says, hope to the end, for that grace that's going to be revealed, he knew a little bit. He had a little glimpse of it on the Mount of Transfiguration. And here's what Peter's saying to you and I. He's saying, you need to stay focused on that. It is so glorious. It is so wonderful. That is, the glory of God in Christ is so wonderful that you need to stay focused on that. That's what I hope, really, is it's Christ in you, the hope of glory, the Bible tells us. I remember reading in Acts chapter number 1, the Bible tells us there that as Luke was writing, he tells us that Jesus was gathered with his disciples for the last time. And as he was gathered with them, he told them that they would receive power. After that, the Holy Spirit has come upon them and be witnesses for him in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And then the Bible says all of a sudden, a cloud came down. It was a taxi cloud. Taxi our Lord to heaven. Amen. The Bible says that Jesus was caught up. There they are standing there. Now, folks, listen to me. Now, kids, listen. They were watching Jesus as he was going up. That is, a cloud surrounded him, and Jesus was ascending, and they were watching him. He didn't just vanish quickly. They watched him ascend into heaven in that cloud. As they were standing there speechless, there were two men in white, the Bible says, and we know them to be angels, were standing nearby and said something like this, why stand ye here gazing up into heaven? Don't you know that this same one, Jesus, that you saw ascend into heaven shall so come in like manner. Amen. Oh, listen. That's the last time that Peter saw our Lord. So I'm ascending into heaven on that cloud. The last words that he heard was, he's going to come in like manner. And now here he is writing to us. All these years later, Peter sat down and he began to write. He says, you know what, one of these days, in the end, there's going to be a great unveiling. A great revealing of the Lord Christ and the inheritance that you and I have in Him. He knew a little bit about what it was that he was writing about. That is the second coming of Jesus Christ. Do you know that that really is what our hope is focused on? The fact that Christ is coming the second time? Listen to me now. If what you're expecting or anticipating has nothing to do with the second coming, then you have an empty, vain hope. Those who are simply looking forward to the time that they might graduate from school, get married, have children, maybe have grandchildren, retire, whatever it might be. Some of you might just sit around the house retired, hoping that somebody will come by and see you. Listen to me now. If that's all your hope is about, then you're not any different than lost people are. I'll say that again. If that's all that you anticipate, if all you anticipate maybe is making some money sometime so you can pay off those bills. If all that you're anticipating maybe is just those basic things in life. If that's all you're looking forward to in life, then you're not any different from the lost people around you. But listen to me now. What distinguishes those who are redeemed is the fact that our hope is focused on the second coming. On the fact that Christ is coming the second time. That is our hope. Listen to me what Paul wrote about concerning this in Titus chapter number 2. Let me just read to you a few verses and then I'll try to bring it to a close here in just a few moments. In Titus, the Bible tells us in chapter number 2, listen to these words. I love this whole section, but focus especially when I get to verse number 13. Titus 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Notice now, looking for or focusing on that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Do you see that verse? Oh, the wonderful hope, the blessed hope that we have is that anticipation that one of these days Jesus is going to come. The glorious appearing of our Lord one of these days. Paul called it our blessed hope. In Colossians 1, he called it the hope of glory. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 2, he talked about the hope of eternal life. In 1 Thessalonians, he wrote about this hope that we have over and over again. Listen to some of the verses. Let me just read them to you. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2 and verse number 19. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing are not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at His coming. He said, here's what I'm anticipating. I'm anticipating God's people in His presence at His coming. That is our hope. Listen to 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse number 8. Listen to what it says. Paul writing, he says, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. He's using the picture of a soldier having a breastplate on and a helmet on. And he says, our helmet is the hope of salvation, that which we anticipate about our salvation, that which is still yet to come. He says, and here's what he's talking about, for God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation, to be delivered from the wrath of God by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake, that is, whether we're awake or alive or sleep or dead, we should live together with Him. That is, he said, listen, this is our hope. That is, this is what we're looking forward to. And that is salvation that is yet to come. That is the coming of Christ, that those who are alive or those who are dead at His coming, that we are going to be with Him and delivered from the wrath of God that is to be poured out. He defines that even more clearly back in the fourth chapter of this same book in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse number 13. Listen to what he writes. You've heard these verses before. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, those who've died, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. He said, don't be like the lost world that doesn't have any hope. When you're grieving over the loss of those that know the Lord, don't be grieving like those who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. When He comes the second time, He's going to bring their souls with Him from heaven. For this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or stand in the way of them that are asleep or that are dead. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Amen. Yeah, that's right. If you die one of these days, listen, your body is going to be raised from the dead when Jesus comes the second time. The Bible says, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. That is, when He comes back on the clouds, like Peter, like we read about in Acts number 1, the Bible says that we're going to be caught up to meet Him in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Amen. Just think about it now. 2 Corinthians 5, when you and I leave this life, when we die, we are immediately in the presence of God. One of these days, our Lord is going to return from heaven. And those who are the redeemed are going to return with Him. Their bodies are going to be raised from the dead. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15 that those who are alive and remain are going to be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. We're all going to be changed. And Paul tells us that we're going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Did you know that this corruptible body will take on incorruption? Did you know that this mortal body will take on immortality according to 1 Corinthians chapter number 15? That's exactly right. Listen to me now. What I'm trying to say to you is that one of these days Christ is coming again. And when He comes, those who are dead will be raised and those who are alive will be changed and we'll be caught up into the clouds to meet the Lord in the air and we will be with Him forever. Amen. He's coming a second time. Did you know that that's the focus of our hope? It makes you, even if your money runs out, your hope doesn't. If your health runs out, your hope doesn't. It's not focused on your health, it's focused on Him. Listen, if your job runs out, you say, Pastor, I'm afraid I'm going to lose my job. You still got hope. And the reason why is because you have Him. And He's coming again someday. One of these days, listen, one of these days your days are going to run out, but not your hope. And the reason why is because while there may be a crowd gathered at the funeral home to say goodbye to you and bury your body in the ground, one of these days there's going to be a shout. The voice of the archangel, the Son of God, is going to descend and you're going to return with Him and your body is going to be raised from the dead. Everlasting hope. The Bible talks about good hope that we have in Christ. Now listen to me now and I'm going to close. Peter connects all this hope that we have, this hope that is built on the foundation of the resurrection, this hope that is focused on the second coming. He connects this hope to holiness. 2 Peter chapter 3, look at it and I'll be done. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Brother Greg, we sang about that song a few moments ago, didn't we? The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Notice now, when the day of the Lord comes now, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Now look at verse 11. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. I'm talking about our houses, our cars, our earth, our banks, our money, our automobiles, our clothes. Seeing that all of these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? In light of that which is to come, Christ coming again, everything be melted away, a new heavens and a new earth. In light of all that is to come, it only stands to reason that God's people ought to be a holy people in every area of our life. You know what will happen if you get focused on your hope? It'll cause you to want to be holy. When you get to thinking about Jesus coming again, if you really are saved, listen, you may not be terrified at the thought of Christ coming again like before you got saved. But it'll cause you to have a fear of God that lends to holiness. To want to walk with God. To want to live for God. To want to be clean before Him. To want to be confessed up, prayed up, witnessing, sharing the gospel, and living for Him. Your life is not just about the things of this life. If it was, you wouldn't be any different than a lost person. But it's all about Him. Living for Him, walking with Him, set apart to Him who's coming again and going to rule and reign forever. There's a connection between our hope and holiness. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank You for Your Word and for Your truth. We thank You for the foundation that we have in the resurrection of Christ. We thank You for the focus You've given us, Lord, that You're coming again. You've revealed to us, Father, so much information about the second coming that we know, Father, that indeed the same one who was raised from the dead, who ascended in the clouds into heaven, who's seated at the right hand, will one day return the second time. And so I pray for Your people that You would teach us, in light of that and in response to it, to be a holy people. God set apart, living for You. Father, I pray, God, that You'll bless those who are here. Father, so many, Lord, may be distracted. God, by everything around us, haven't thought much about Your coming. About the need to live for You and to walk with You and to, Father, be a holy people set apart. And so I pray that You would correct us in our hearts tonight. God, I pray that You'd so operate, Father, in such a way that we get our eyes off of the activities of this life. God, upon the immediate things around us, and that we would look beyond that. Father, looking beyond to the second coming of Christ, anticipating, looking forward, Father, with great joy, but also, Father, Lord, with a desire for holiness. Now, Father, we thank You for the Word of God. I thank You for the people of God. I thank You for what You've shown us, but I pray especially for those who are lost tonight. Father, there are some who are here that if Jesus was to come, that, Father, they wouldn't be ready, that they'd be under Your divine wrath. And so I pray that, Father, You would so operate on those hearts, that God, that they would realize the need to flee from the wrath to come, to run to Christ, to find refuge in His saving work and His death on the cross and His resurrection the third day. Father, would You do that work in that heart? Would You bring that individual to the point of trusting in Christ's work alone for their redemption tonight? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand.